Okay. So, I'd like to share something, something from my heart that kind of came to the fore as I was listening to the messages for the past two to three weeks that we've been on, of the kingdom concepts. I think so. Just something that I've carried within me for a while. Just through my musings and my study of the Word in some way. And if you remember, last week we talked basically about the role of salvation, okay, in relation to the kingdom. What is salvation's true purpose? What is the meaning of true salvation? And of course, Chin took you on the path whereby, you know, salvation is not just to save us and go to heaven. Right, which is the common view that so many Christians unfortunately have, that salvation is so, it's my ticket to heaven. You know, and even after the meetings, I continue to talk to him and we continue to discuss a bit more in detail about this concept, about this idea. And it's strange that salvation is so, well, it's not strange, I think it's interesting that salvation is so sorely misunderstood, you know, in the context of our church today. It's been given so many types of interpretations. Okay, you all know, those of you who have been in church long enough will know that it's one of those principles of the kingdom that is heavily abused. And some are more abused than others. Okay, and I think the one that is probably most abused is the idea that, you know, God has saved us so that we can go to heaven, right? That we can go to a geographic location, that we can go someplace where there is no sickness, no disease, no tears, no hardships, no trials. And we like that, you know, that in a way plays to our sentiment because we want that. We want a life of peace. We want a life with no conflict. We want a life that doesn't have any of these trials and these sufferings and so on. So I think that that's why we like that idea. We play to it and we sing about it. We preach on it even. It becomes a sermon in and of itself of how to get to heaven, you know. And I don't know why, like, I think that if you are long in the faith or if you have suffered through the faith, you see that salvation is not just that. And I think that to understand salvation's true purpose is to also understand who and what we are as His creation. All right, so I'm going to start way at the beginning, actually. I'm not going to bring into any passage of scriptures just yet. But I just want to highlight something that I think will bear or will give us some light to what salvation is all about. Now, a few months back, Eugene was actually sharing on this idea that we are body, soul, and spirit. Remember that? Okay, that was a couple of months ago. And so the spirit part of who we are is the part that is different from the other two, from our soul and our bodies. Okay. Now, where you and I, okay, right now occupy is our bodies. Okay, when the moment we are born, we are immediately born into a body, right? We are given identities when we are born. Okay, when a mother gives birth to a child, immediately the child is given an identity, a personality. It's given a space and a place in time whereby that child gets to grow in the body. But the spirit does not occupy that same place. Right? The spirit is not the body. The spirit is not the soul. The spirit is a different entity in and of itself. But like the body, the spirit occupies a place. The spirit needs to find a place to have meaning, a place to have fulfillment. All right? So what I'm saying is that like your body, okay, the moment you are born into a context. You are born into a family. Right? You are connected to a father, to a mother, a brother, a sister, an auntie, an uncle, grandma, grandfather, and so on and so forth. That's where your body finds purpose, finds meaning. You live in a family. The spirit is in the same way. Okay? The spirit is in search of meaning. The spirit, your spirit, my spirit, the inner man, okay, that's what I'm talking about. The inner person of who we are is seeking for that meaning, for that purpose. But it's not found the same way our bodies find meaning. Okay? It's found when our spirits are connected to God. And that's the point that I want to make here. Something very simple. Just a very simple graph or diagram for you to follow. Okay? That our spirit okay, this is us, our spirit, right, finds its place or finds its meaning when it is connected to God. So that's why when God ministers to us, or when God speaks to us, or when God comes to us, he comes in spirit, right? So Jesus says, you must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in your body. So just because you sing a song doesn't mean you worship, right? True worship comes from your spirit, comes from the inner man, who you are. And the spirit finds fulfillment. The spirit finds meaning. The spirit finds its place when it's connected to God. And inevitably, when the spirit is in that place, it affects your soul. It affects your body. All right? And Eugene was saying that we are spirit first before we are anything else. Okay, so the most important part, brothers and sisters, that you have to know in your life is that you are a spiritual being. Okay, when God created, if you look at Genesis, when God created man, he created the body and then he breathed life. Remember that? He breathed life into that body. Okay, the spirit. The spirit came into that body. So that's why in philosophy we know this, we are not our bodies, right? The moment we die, we don't die per se. Okay, our spirit lives on. Okay, the body is just a temple that we occupy for a moment in time. That's why all of us are destined to die at some point in time. Okay, this is just a matter of decay. It's a matter of our mortality. Okay, because this body is not everlasting. This body is not forever. But our spirit, on the other hand, is forever. That's the basic understanding in the Christian Bible, in the Christian text, that we have a spirit that lives on. But that spirit has to be connected to God. That's how it finds its sustenance. That's the meaning. That's the purpose. It's not meant to live on its own. It's not meant to be connected to anything else. So our bodies, guys, okay, brothers, sisters, was created to serve that purpose. Right? Our body was created so that our spirit could commune with God, so that we can be one with God, so that we can be intimate with God. That's why God created us. That's why God made us, because he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be intimate with us. He wants to share with us in his nature. But how does he do that? He doesn't do that through our bodies. He does that through our spirit. That was God's original intent. Okay, God's original design, God's original blueprint for humanity, for you and I, that we are to be in that union with him in mind, body, soul, and in spirit. But in spirit first, especially. And you all know what happened after that, right? Okay, you start in Sunday school, you know what happened? Sin came about, right? Sin came about, okay? And it disrupted that union, right? So it's a very simple understanding. Even kindergarten children will understand this. Sin came into Adam and Eve, right? Through the sin that they committed, through the forbidden fruit. And what happened then? That union was broken, right? Our spirit no longer communed with God. Our spirit could no longer go to God in the way that it used to. So that perfect plan, that perfect paradise, all right, the Garden of Eden, was now forever lost to us. That's why the moment they ate the fruit, what happened? What happened to Eve? What happened to Adam? They started to realize they were naked. You know, their eyes were open. So again, shows you that what happened when they ate the fruit was something spiritual. It wasn't as though they were blind. It wasn't as though they had no eyes before that. But why is it that after they ate the fruit, they saw themselves as naked? Because something in the spirit happened. Something in the spirit was transgressed. Something in the spirit was defiled. Sin came into mankind. And their eyes were opened. And they saw their own nakedness. They saw their own the bare nature of their bodily life. Okay? So we are spirit first before anything else. So I'm just establishing some truths here so that I can move on to the next thing. Okay? So sin disrupted that flow. Sin destroyed that relationship. Okay, it violated this spirit and God relationship that we were all meant to have from the very beginning. Okay, from the very start, that was how it was to be. All right. So it was their spirit that was affected first before their body. So what happened after that when they were kicked out of Eden? Well, the physical became harsh, right? Childbearing became difficult. God said to Adam, you have to plow the earth. It will be difficult. You need to labor. You need to sweat. Okay, so what he was saying is that the bodily life, the physical life, is going to be tough now. Because the body always mirrors the spiritual. Remember that. Whenever you sin, for example, whenever you fall into sin, you fall into temptation, it's not with your body first, it's always with your spirit. That's why you don't do things, or you don't do evil things overnight. Something happens in your spirit, something happens in your inner man, right? The temptations and the cunning and the evil and the sin works in your mind, works in your spirit first before it is expressed through actions. Because that's where it begins. Because if the devil can get you there, or when the devil gets you there, he already got your body. Your body is only an extension of this idea, of this spirit. Okay? Again, the body was made to serve God, and it was made to serve this purpose, this intent. So the devil was smart. I mean, if he get your spirit, if he get your inner man, if he can get sin to be disrupted, he can get sin to disrupt the very spirit of your life, he will get your body at the same time. It's interconnected, guys. But the spirit is where it begins. The spirit is where the battle is. The spirit is where salvation comes to you. Okay? So this is where we're at. After the fall of men, sin has come. And of course, you all know the story after that. Right? Salvation then comes through Jesus Christ. So sin is no longer an issue. Insofar as Christ is concerned, insofar as the work of the cross is concerned, Jesus has now given us salvation. All right? And what has salvation done, in a sense? Salvation has restored our spirit's connection to God. Okay? Where sin destroyed it, salvation now brings us back to that place. So again, salvation is not being saved from evil things. Salvation is not about being saved from sins, S-I-N-S. Salvation is saving us from sin itself. That's why you realize I wiped away sin and put salvation in the middle, because that's what salvation comes to do. Okay? Salvation has come to restore that spiritual side of us. The side that we lost, the part that we lost when we were in the Garden of Eden, salvation has now come to restore that. Salvation has now come to bring us back to where we meant to be. Okay? You following me so far? It's a very simple understanding here. So salvation is not, again, something that brings us benefits, so to speak. All right? Now, I'm not saying that salvation doesn't save us from bad things. It does. But that is only an effect of salvation. It is not the true purpose of salvation. David says, salvation is unto the Lord. Salvation is for God. And what does he mean by that? Well, it means this. Salvation is to bring our spirit man back into that union with God. So what sin destroyed, salvation now brings back to us. Brings back into restoration. So your destiny, or your path, okay, is here. It's not just in getting free from sins. It's not just in getting free from drugs or from addiction, from pornography, from greed, from envy, from lust, from money. Okay, these things are real. These things are there. But let me put it this way. You don't need salvation to be saved from these things. You don't need God's help to get you saved from drugs. The world can help you. The world has rehab centers. There are counselors. There are psychiatrists. There are psychologists. They can help you with these things. You know what I mean? We don't need God's help to save us from some of these sins. The world can help us. The Buddhists can help us. The Hindus can help us. All right? In fact, they're probably doing more than we are in reaching out to the poorer communities. They're doing more than we are in terms of reaching out to drug addicts, perhaps. Who knows? See what I mean? But whatever you find in this world, the one thing the world cannot do for you is to restore your spirit man back to God. That's something that no rehab center can give to you. That's something that no psychiatrist or psychologist or counselor can give to you. That is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is what we have been saying to you guys ever since we started coming back to the chapel service with the boys. That it's not about just you being saved from drugs. It's not just about you being saved from addiction. It's not just you being saved from vices and from bad things in life. It's about God saving you entirely. It's about God bringing your inner man, your spirit man, back to where it belongs. Back to the very original intent and purpose that God meant for you and for me. See what I mean? So this is a complete view of what salvation is. Salvation is not, again, saving you from bad things. Salvation is bringing you closer to God. So one of the analogies, or one of the allegories that we like to use, a tragic one at that, is the whole analogy of Israel's salvation from Egypt. Okay? Again, you all know the story. Okay? They were saved from Egypt. They were saved from a land of pagans, but yet they never entered into the promised land. They came out of their sin. Okay? They came out of Egypt. They came out of all of the bad things that were in that country, but they never ascended. They never went into what God promised them. So that in itself is a very dangerous, scary picture for all of us. That just because you are saved from a place, just because you are saved from your addiction, just because you are saved from whatever sin or vices you may have, that's no guarantee, brothers, that you are going to make it to the promised land. So I said to you guys before, coming out of the program is no guarantee that things are going to be all right. In fact, that's where the struggle begins. That's where the temptation comes. And so many, you know this, fall back into, God knows what they fall back into. They fall back into their drugs. They fall back into their old peers. They fall back into their familiar ways, into their habitual ways. So what is the answer then? Well, the answer is this, guys. Salvation must be complete in your lives. Salvation must save you completely, entirely, thoroughly in your heart. Every part of your being needs to be saved. Every part of who you are needs to be brought into salvation. Because that is the only way. You can go for rehab centers again and again and again, but if you never meet this salvation, you and I are going to repeat the same mistakes. You and I will continue to go back to that vicious cycle of temptation, of falling back and sinning again and again and again. Only salvation can break that cycle. Only salvation can bring us into a true knowledge of who Jesus is. Only salvation can bring us into the kingdom. All right? The kingdom is God's ultimate rule and ultimate purpose for our life. The kingdom is God's rule over our beings, over our spirit. And that's what salvation has come to do, is to restore us back into this understanding, is to restore back everything that we are, especially in our spirit, to the person of Jesus Christ and also to God. That's why Jesus says, no one goes to the Father except through me. That is salvation, guys. Again, salvation is not, oh, I'm saved from sin, now I can live my life the way I want. No. Salvation is God saving everything about you, especially your inner man, and bringing you closer to Him, bringing you into that intimate place of fellowship with Him. That's kingdom rule. That's kingdom reign. And that is what salvation is for us, what it truly means for us. So the danger, guys, is this. If we limit salvation to only the things that we do, to only the sins that we commit, if that is the extent of how we understand salvation, that salvation is to save us from doing bad things, that is not only ignorant, but it's also very dangerous. It's dangerous because why? It doesn't show you what sin truly is. Having a view like that, that salvation is only to save me from bad things or to save me from negative things, is not seeing sin as sin should be seen. Is not viewing sin as sin is. And that also means you have not seen Christ as Christ is. Your view is not complete. Your view is not thorough. It's not absolute. You see it only from one point of view. I want to be saved only because I want to be better. I want to be brighter. I want to be holier. But have you ever thought that just because you are saved from sins, that doesn't mean you are saved from sin? Okay, sins and sin are two different things. Being saved from sins is wonderful. Being saved from addiction is wonderful. Being saved from your lust is wonderful. I'm not saying it isn't. But what if you are saved from your sins, but you are still very much sinful? How about that? What if you're saved from your drugs, but you are still very much who you are? What if, Zach, you are saved from your addiction, but you are still very much Zach? There is no Christ in you. There is no growing in you. There is no kingdom reality in your life. Is that better? Yeah, in a way it is better. I'm no longer in drugs. But what else? What else is there? Where else am I going to go? What is the purpose of my life now? What is the reason why I'm living? That's one of the tragedies that we have as a family, is to see many Christians not leave the faith, but they become what we call lukewarm. You ever heard the term lukewarm? That they're neither here nor there. Jesus says, you are not hot, you are not cold. And that's a very tragic thing, because that basically is death. That basically tells me that salvation has not done its thorough work in this brother or in this sister. And there are many lives that are like that. And it comes down because of this, that they have not seen salvation's true meaning. They have not seen salvation's true purpose. That it is not to save me, it's not to save us from doing bad things only. It's to save us even from ourselves. That's why you thank God when you see things like that, you thank God for the Apostle Paul. Because if any man saw sin in the way that it should be seen, it was Paul. And the reason why he saw sin as sin is also because he saw God as God truly is. And this was his understanding, that sin is not just what I do, sin is who I am. That's why he could say things like that, "Oh wretched man that I am," that he said in Romans. And to Timothy he said, "I am the chief of sinners." You know, why does a man who is so holy, who is so revered, who is so respected, would call himself that? Because again, brothers, sin is not just what we do, sin is who we are. That's why we were discussing as a family, and remember Chin was saying that that's why when Paul came into this understanding of who God is to him, he saw his sin in light. He saw how dark he was. He saw how perverse his heart was. You see that? Again, he wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a rapist. He wasn't a pedophile. Okay, he didn't go around cheating people of their money. He didn't do any of these bad things. He wasn't into drugs. But yet, he saw himself in a light that really showed him who he is. When was the last time you saw that about yourself? When was the last time you saw that wow, man, I am just wretched. I am truly without any hope. Now, some of you have said that because, yeah, you got into drugs and drugs is terrible. So it's easy for you to admit that, easy for you to confess that. But how about someone like me? How about a pastor? How about a preacher? How about a leader in church? How about a Pharisee or a Sadducee who knows the Lord, who knows the word, not the Lord, but who knows the word inside out? Tell these people that they are sinners. See what their reaction will be. See what I mean? So if Paul can see sin, says that this is what sin is, then you and I must pay attention. You and I must realize that our knowledge of salvation needs to go beyond just that. It's not just about saving us from evil things. It's about saving us from ourselves. It's about bringing us into the kingdom. So my joy, as I always say to you guys in the program, my joy for all of you is not that just you are saved from drugs and that, you know, for years down the line you are doing well. That's great. That's wonderful. But a greater joy is to know that you are growing in the Lord, that you are coming into this kingdom reality of God, that you have overcome your temptation to lust, to addiction, to drugs, but you are also now growing in the Lord. You are coming into things. You are growing closer and closer into this intimate position with God. You are growing in your manhood. You are growing in your personhood. You're coming to understand things. You're coming to see things in a different light. Behaviorally, things are changing. The Spirit is bringing correction to things about you. Your selfishness, your greediness, your hot-temperedness, your envy, you know, your strife, your disrespect, your rudeness. You know, these things are even being corrected. And that's the power of that life. That's the power of that salvation. Salvation doesn't do a quick work just like that. All right, it stays with you. It remains with you. It's with you throughout your entire journey. Because there are things you and I need to be saved from. There are sins. There are sinful things in our hearts that we need to be saved from. Not just addiction, not just drugs, but even character things, even behavioral things. Things like that we need to be saved from them. So how invasive is that light in your life? How invasive is that Spirit in you today? If we see so many, if we only see salvation in that scope or in that lens of saving us from bad things, then we can excuse many other things. And I think that's why so many Christians today in churches say they are safe, but yet they remain unchanged. They remain untouched, isn't it? They before their salvation, after salvation, no difference. They go to church, they don't go to temples anymore, but it's the same thing. They worship God, they don't worship Buddha anymore. But it's still the same thing. See what I mean? Because it's a religion. It's a creed you follow. It's laws. It's something that you go to practice your faith, so to speak. But where is that reality of Christ in you? Where is that growing? Where is that kingdom reality in your heart? That's what salvation is meant to be. That's why when you see salvation now in relation to what our spirit is, can you see how flawed the understanding that salvation is only to save us from bad things? Can you see why it's so dangerous to only see salvation as to save us from bad things and to bring us to heaven? It's not about that. If that is how you see salvation, if that's your understanding or the extent of your understanding of salvation, then brothers and sisters, you need to be corrected. You need to see things in a different light. You need to be delivered from that ignorance and be brought into the understanding that, Lord, your salvation is not just about that. It's not my ticket to heaven. It's your very spirit drawing me to you. It's your very instrument to bring me closer to you, to see you, to love you, to long for you, to change me so that things in my life look more like you. That's the purpose of salvation. That's what it's meant to do. That's what it's meant to be. That's how Paul saw it. That's how you and I must see it. That's how the church, by and large, must see it as well. And if we don't, if we see it in any other way, in any lesser way, we do ourselves a disservice. We bring harm to our own lives. We bring danger to our own salvation, to our own spirit. And therein lies the problem. So I was talking again to my dad yesterday actually about this. I said that, okay, if this is how salvation truly is, if this is indeed the paradigm, if this is indeed the blueprint that God has set for us, for salvation to have its work in us, can we then say that there are some people who are truly not truly saved? Can we say that people who are not growing in the Lord, who are not expressing that kingdom reality, are they truly saved? And that's actually not an easy question to answer, because no one can answer that question. I cannot stand here and judge any one of you to say that you are saved and you are not. That's not my duty. That's not something I can do. Only God does that. But what we do know is this, that there are many Christians, okay, who I believe are saved, who I believe know the Lord or love the Lord in their way, but have not yet let salvation have its complete work in their lives. That's where I use the word lukewarm. I think that's where it comes in. That many of us are like that. We're not backslidden. We're not pagans. We're not going back to worshipping our old gods. We're not non-Christians. We don't do that. But we are in a place where we are saved only to a certain extent. We are saved only to a certain point. All right? As the prophet Hosea said, Ephraim is like a cake unturned. So you're only half-baked. Or in other words, you're half-cooked, if you will. And that is a very dangerous place to be. That is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than being an atheist or being a pagan or being an agnostic. So let's go into the scriptures right now, and I want to take you into Revelation chapter 3. Okay? Revelation chapter 3. And I want to go to that very passage I was talking about in terms of being lukewarm. What does that mean? So, Revelation chapter 3. So, a bit of context before we get into the text. So, as you all know, if you read Revelations before, that chapter 1 to 3 are basically Jesus' words to the seven churches. All right? And then seven churches include Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay? So, our reading breaks in verse 14. So the last church, Laodicea. And scholars have said, if you read the description of Laodicea, or the words that Jesus gives to Laodicea, it sounds very much like the modern church today. Okay, so of the seven churches, the one that parallels the modern church the most is actually Laodicea. Okay, so it is very well Jesus speaking to you and I even today as members of the modern church. So let's break in verse 14. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Okay? So if you read that context, if you read it in context, excuse me, you will see that this church is financially very well off. Okay? It's well to do. And doesn't that parallel our church even today? At no point is the church richer, more capable, more advanced, more technologically savvy than today. In terms of reach, in terms of tele-evangelism, in terms of resources, we are at our best. But yet, why are so many Christians then so lukewarm? Again, they're not backslidden. They're not sinning. They're not doing drugs. They're not doing bad things out there. But they're just lukewarm. They're just there. They're not growing anymore. They remain the same for years and years and years. And we know this more than most because we came from a fellowship that was like that. For 10 years, 12 years, we had people sitting in our chairs listening to the word, and yet nothing was happening in their hearts. Nothing was changing. There was no kingdom resurrection. There was no kingdom life within them. Salvation did not do its complete work in their hearts. And that's not to say that salvation is not doing its work. But I think it's because some of us, our hearts are hard. We want what we want. We want God, right? We want salvation. We want God to save us. We want God to do good works in our lives. But we also want many other things. That's lukewarmness, brothers, sisters. That is what it means by lukewarm. And God says, I want to spit you out. That's the word Jesus used. I spit you out. That's the intensity. That's how much it means to God. So brothers and sisters, don't think that being lukewarm is good enough. And a lot of us, we compare, right? At least I'm not out there sinning. At least I'm not there. I'm not out there taking drugs, drinking, cheating, sleeping around. You know, at least I'm not doing those things. Yeah, true. Fair enough. But is that the standard God wants to judge you by? Is that the standard that we should all be judged by? Because to me, from the reading here, it's not about doing bad things. Remember, Jesus is not speaking to pagans here. He's not telling that he's going to spit you out to Greeks and to Gentiles. He's talking to a church in Laodicea, in Asia. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to people who don't know the gospel. You see what I mean? So in the same way, he's talking to you and I. We may be very capable, we may be very rich, very well-to-do. Most of us here were middle class, or some of us middle upper class, okay? And so we're well off. But yet, why is there such a lukewarmness about us? Why is there such a stupor that has come upon so many today in churches? You would think that with all the resources we have, we should be at our best. We should be doing the best as we have never done before. We should be shining as a light, as a testimony, and as a witness. But yet, look at us. Look at the world. Look at the state of the church today. We are Laodicea, guys. That's what I'm saying. A Laodicea is a church that has not had the true work of salvation wrought in them. Laodicea is a church that is halfway, that is half-baked, that is lukewarm, that is neither hot nor cold. No, it's interesting. Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or you be cold. Now, I can understand hot. I can understand hot, right? Hot as in you're on fire, you're burning, you're truly of the Lord. And I think that's where we all need to be. But why does Jesus say, even if you're cold, I don't mind? Why do you think he said that? Why do you think that it's better to be cold than to be lukewarm? You and I would think, right, being lukewarm is better than being cold. But yet Jesus says it's better that you are cold. So I got to wondering, what does Jesus mean in this context? I would rather you be hot and you be cold. It would be better if he just said, I'd rather you be hot than lukewarm, and then stop there. But he even said, even if you're cold, I prefer it to be like that. Why? It's an interesting thing. Have you ever thought about that? What Jesus actually meant when he said you'd be cold? And I was thinking, you know, maybe it's because if we are cold, then maybe at least we'll be real with ourselves. We'll be real with our situation. You know what? I'm tired of this religion. I'm tired of this church thing. Is getting me nowhere. I'd rather just backslide and just do what I want. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. What I'm saying is that at the very least, those people like that are truthful with themselves. That's why sometimes, you know, even in my job, when I'm teaching, some of the best conversations I've had about faith, about religion, about church, are actually from atheists. And I find atheistic people to be more truthful than Christians. To be more upfront, to be more forward, to be more honest with themselves. And it got me to thinking, and this is just me, guys, I'm not saying this is what the Bible is saying, that could this be what Jesus is meaning? That I would rather you be truthful with yourself. I would rather you be upfront, that you be honest, than you play this religion, than you be lukewarm. Now, I'm not saying, guys, it's better you abandon the faith, better you go off and do your own thing, you become cold. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, if you are not on fire for the Lord, if you're not burning in your heart, if there isn't this hunger and this desire that wants the Lord above all else, if it is not there and you are just lukewarm, then it's a big question mark. Where are you? What are you doing? What's your purpose? What is driving you? So the most dangerous thing you can do, saints, is to be lukewarm. That's the warning given to us here in the book of Revelation. Jesus himself said it, I would spit you out. Those are harsh words from Jesus. I mean, again, it's not as though I'm cold. It's not as though I'm sinning. It's not as though I'm doing bad things. But that's not the point. See, for Jesus, the standard is never what you do, so much as it who you are. Because who you are determines where you are in the kingdom. Determines even your actions. You may do good, but that doesn't mean you are good. Because again, if that sin nature in you is not dealt with thoroughly by salvation and through salvation, then you have no part in the kingdom. Then there is nothing in you that God wants. So the church in Laodicea is a very good example of that. And so that's why God even says, I advise you to buy from me gold. So God is even begging, pleading with them in almost a rebuke fashion. Buy from me gold. Buy white garments so they can cover up your nakedness. I can almost sense, you know, as a reader of the text, as a reader of literature, I can almost sense the anger that God is coming to at them. Buy me all this because you don't even know how bad you are. And again, these are lukewarm Christians. They're not pagans. They're not idol worshippers. These are lukewarm Christians. And yet, look at the intensity of God. Look at the intensity of Jesus to this church, who is very well-to-do, who is very rich. And yet, Jesus says, you are naked. All right? So then he says in verse 19, let's continue on. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There we go again, that key word, repent. The only way out of lukewarmness, brothers and sisters, is repentance. And repentance is not admission of your sins. It's not, I confess, I'm wrong, I'm good. No. Repentance is far more personal, far deeper than anything you know. Repentance is where you see yourself the way God sees you. Repentance is where you see your sin in full scale. A good example of repentance is Paul on the road to Damascus. If you want to know that, that's what it is. Okay? When Paul, that's why I always understood that the passage when Paul says, you know, that the light blinded him wasn't just a physical light. There was a physical light, but I also choose to believe that something in his heart changed that day. That when Paul was brought out of that blindness, it wasn't just scales from his physical eyes that dropped. It was also in his heart. Something changed in his heart. There was a true repentance that this man came into, that he saw himself now in a light that he had never seen himself before. All his works, all his doings, everything that he committed himself to brought him nowhere. But on that road to Damascus, when God met him so traumatically, so tremendously, something happened in his spirit. And I believe what happened was this. Salvation had truly done its work in that man. He finally saw himself, wow, I am such a sinner. Not because I do bad things. Not because I rob the poor, or I murder people, or I steal, or I lie, or I sleep around with women. No. He saw himself as a sinner because of the sin that he was himself. Not just what he did, but who he is. That's why Paul understood salvation. Paul understood repentance. And any wonder, any coincidence that even at the end, at Revelation, that Jesus says, repent. From the very beginning of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the very last word, Jesus says here, repent. Be zealous and repent. Because guys, that is the only way out. You don't attain this salvation. You don't come into this reality by doing more church, by doing more works, by doing more ministry. So one of the pains and one of the heartaches that we have to see is to see churches that are lukewarm, that have lost the fire, that are just going through the motions, that are just practicing their religion. And what do? You know what? Our church is very stale now. What do? We introduce new programs. We put new activities. We bring new speakers to try and spice it up a bit. And yet, through all of that, this message is missing. This message of repentance, this message of church, let's go back to the ancient ways of God. Let's come back and let salvation do its deep and meaningful and thorough work in our hearts. Where is that? When was the last time you heard pastors preaching like that? When was the last time you heard preachers that said, guys, something is wrong with us? Something is wrong with this church. It's become trite. It's become repetitive. It's become boredom. It's become tiring. The fire is no longer there. We've become lukewarm. When was the last time pastors spoke like that? When was the last time pastors were honest with themselves, honest with the congregation? We have become lukewarm, saints, brothers and sisters. We need to reevaluate what's going on in our church. We need to sit down and pray hard and think about where we are going and what we are doing. I would want that. I would want a church to be honest like that. And if in saying that means that their church closed down, means that their church no longer meets for God knows how long, a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years maybe, so be it. So be it. I would rather that than continue in our lukewarmness. I would rather we be honest and we be truthful with ourselves, with our lives, with where we are, with our condition, than we continue in our lukewarm state. Because God said, because Jesus himself said, if that's who you are, I'll spit you out. I would rather you be hot or you be cold. So that's lukewarmness. That's what happens when salvation only works in us halfway. When salvation is only half-baked, or when salvation is only half-cooked, as they say. Where is that desire? Where is that jealousy? Where is that passion in all of us today to want to be on fire for the Lord, to want to burn for Him? Now, when I say on fire, I don't mean you be emotionally on a high every single day. No. But is there in you a desire for the Lord? Is there in you a true work of salvation where things are happening, things are changing, things are transpiring? You are going through struggles, you are going through conflicts, you are going through sufferings, but something in your heart is happening. Or do you just sit there and say, yeah, church again, you know, the usual thing, going through the motions, going Sunday, going Tuesday, Bible study, yeah, la, just normal things. La. If that's what is happening, then, you know, it's a very scary thing, guys. It's a very scary thing. Lukewarmness is nothing to be joked about. It's not something you take comfort in. So even if you're practicing a bit of your faith and you're saying that's enough, it's not enough. The very fact that you are even trying to justify your faith, trying to justify your belief, trying to justify your church-going mentality, that in itself shows me that you are lukewarm. Because a lukewarm Christian would say something like that. But a Christian who is on fire, a Christian who has that beating heart of Christ in him, that has the life of Jesus in him, doesn't want lukewarm. Doesn't want anything less than what God wants. That's what burned in Paul. That's what burned in John. That's what burned in Peter, in James. These were the men that had it, and that's why they were never lukewarm. So has salvation done its complete work in us? So number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, here's the word, I will come into him and will dine with him. What's he talking about? He's not talking about physical, right? He's not saying that I'm going to come to your house and eat with you over lunch. No, he's not saying that. Jesus is saying, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. He's talking about this, guys. He's talking about this salvation. And the moment you repent, he comes into your heart. He comes and saves you completely. He comes into your being. He comes into your spirit. He comes into your inner man. And he dines with you. He fellowships with you. Which is what God intended in the very first place. See that? That was God's original design for us. Is that we would fellowship with him. That we would be in union with him. That we would be intimate with him. So when Jesus comes to give us salvation, it is for that very purpose. It's not to save us from sins, but to bring us back to that original design that God had for us from the very beginning. If I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That's what God wants, guys. God just doesn't want you to be saved from sins. He just doesn't want you to be saved from Egypt. He wants to bring you into the promised land. He doesn't just want you to be saved from your drugs. He wants to bring you closer to him. He wants to do a work in you, Zach. He wants to do a work in you, Bernard. He wants to do a work in you, Mark. He wants to do a work in you, Justin. He wants something more than that. Not just save you from your vices, from your bad things, from your evil things. That's wonderful in and of itself. Being delivered from Egypt is wonderful. But going into the promised land is even greater than that. Coming into this kingdom reality with Christ, with God, is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. He says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So if you're struggling, know this, that he will help you overcome. Your overcoming life is what he will give to you. Your struggles, your issues, your difficulties, they will be there. That's part and parcel of life. I'm not saying it's a bed of roses from here on in, okay? I'm not saying that, but there is something that happens to a man when he comes into this life, that he has overcoming life as he lives. that the kingdom enables him, empowers him, strengthens him to overcome so many of these trials and difficulties. That is what Jesus is offering you guys. So if you fear what happens after you graduate, you don't have to fear anymore. Because the answer is here. The answer is that Jesus wants to take you on. The program may be done with you, but Jesus is not. Thomas may be done with you, but Jesus is not done with you. Jeff may be done with you, but Jesus is not done with you. You go on, brothers. You go on. In the church that you visit, in the faith that you practice, in the life that you live, Jesus is going to be with you. But the question is, do you want it or not? Do we want it enough? Do we want salvation to do its complete and thorough work in our lives? Or are we just content with, you know what, I'm done with GP, I'm done with Thomas, I'm done with Jeff, I'm done with Cornelius, I'm going to do my own thing now. And if you are, then God be with you. But if you want something more, if you want to go on, if you want to have this life, if you want this spirit, if you want this salvation to truly work in your lives, you must repent. You must come into a place of saying, God, I repent of who, or not just what I do, but who I am, the person that I am. I need this. If I want to grow, if I want to move on, if I want to come into the things of God, if I want to be intimate with you and know you as God, you should be known, then I must see this for myself. So that is what salvation is all about. That is the true purpose and true meaning of salvation. To see it any less is to compromise the faith. To see it any less is to compromise what God has intended for us. And it will lead us to a state of lukewarmness. And I was even saying that, you know what, sometimes I wonder why God allows lukewarmness to exist. I wonder why He's so gracious to let it be. He doesn't deal with it immediately. And then Chin was telling me, well, it's because He allows the wheat and the tares to grow together. His grace, guys. It's grace that He is so patient with us. It's grace that He is patient with His church. It's grace that he allows a time to be had for the church to be where it is. But at some point, it's going to come to an end. At some point, there's going to be a demarcation. There's going to be a separation between wheat and tares, between lamb and goat. There's going to be a separation. And how long before your lukewarmness becomes cold? How long before you keep practicing your religion again and again? You go to church in and out. You continue to practice your religion. You continue to do your activities and your progress before you even lose that. Before it's no longer lukewarm, it's just cold. And we know of people like that in our family. We know of people like that in our journey in this faith. I've seen so many people who start out so bright, you know, have so much fire for the Lord, that then as the years go by, things happen. You know, they start becoming lukewarm. They start to lose that fire. And before you know it, the fire is extinguished. So don't think that lukewarm is safe. No, lukewarm is very, very dangerous. Because lukewarm only leads to one place, and that is, as Jesus says, spitting you out. There's no place in the kingdom of God. And salvation is not meant to save us halfway. It's not meant to save us in one measure. It's to save us in all measures. That's why salvation is thorough. Salvation is complete, guys. That's what it's meant to be. That's what it's meant to do for all of us. If we don't see it this way, trust me, you are already deceived. If salvation is not like that to you, if this is not what it means to you, then you need to check yourself. You need to ask yourself, what is salvation to me? What am I doing here? What am I after? What is my life about? Where am I going? What am I doing? Some of you here are so young. You have your whole lives ahead of you. Where is your start? Where is your beginning? Where is your foundation? Where is salvation in your lives? So Lord, let this word ring true for all of my brothers and my sisters here. We all struggle with sin on some level. We all struggle with sins, with actions that we do, with evil things that we do. But Lord, show us that there is more to it than just that. That sin is not just what we do. Sin is also who we are. That your salvation, Lord God, is to bring us not just out of bad things, but into yourself, into your life. That is salvation's true purpose. That is salvation's meaning. That is salvation's place for all of our hearts, for all of our lives. It is to save us completely. It is to save us thoroughly. It is to save us, Lord, from ourselves, to bring us closer to you. That again, more and more of our own lives, more and more of our own selves will decrease so that you may increase. That was your original intent. That was your original design. That's what you meant men. That's what you meant humankind to be, Lord. It was to be in contact with you, to be in relationship with you. But because of sin that was lost until salvation came to us, salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, salvation through Calvary, and we thank you for that very gift. But Lord, let us not be lukewarm. Let us not take that gift and let it only have its way with us halfway or half-baked or half-cooked. But Lord, let salvation do its complete and thorough work in all of our lives, in the lives of my brothers and my sisters here, especially for those young ones, Lord, who will be graduating soon from the program. Father, let salvation do a thorough work in their hearts. Let salvation be complete in every one of their spirits, so that, Father, as they go out of the program, they will continue to grow in you. Lord, there will be struggles, there will be difficulties, and there will be bumps along the way, but may they always come back to this place of knowing that you have saved them, not just from drugs, but to save them from themselves, to save them, Father, from their own lives and bringing them closer and closer to you. So may this be their prayer, may this be our prayer for all of us today, that, Lord, you will save us from ourselves. You will save us from the sin that we are in ourselves. And Lord, bring us closer to you. So, Father, we cry out to you this day that we need you more than ever before. We need you like no other time before, because this is who we are, Lord. So show us, Lord, show us your face, show us your character, show us your light, and may we respond to you in the right way. Thank you. We hear some prayers before we close, brothers and sisters. If you'd like to respond, something in your heart you would like to bring out in prayer, please do so.